We continue in the end of the prayer that Solomon was praying that day they dedicated the temple. I'm picking up at verse 41, I'm leaving out maybe a dozen verses, not for any particular reason, except that just seemed like too long to read. So it is not a priority, it's more chronology, and I'm picking up the tail end. Listen to God's word. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm. When a foreigner comes and prays toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all that the foreigner calls on you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so that they may know that your name has not been invoked on this house that I have built. If your people go out to battle against their enemy by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they be carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, yet if they come to their senses in the land in which they have been taken captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captor, saying, we have sinned and have done wrong, we have acted wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies who took them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their ancestors, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea. Maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of their captors, so that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron smelter. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, listening to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, just as you promised through Moses, your servant, when you brought out ancestors out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now when Solomon finished offering all this prayer and this plea to the Lord, he arose from facing the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. The word of the Lord. The people are gathering in the seventh month of the Feast of Booths, which is the time for the ceremonial renewal of covenant that goes back to the time of Moses. In fact, it appears that the dedication of the temple is delayed 11 months to coincide with the 448th year since Moses gave the command to read the law every 7 years. If you're not a math whiz, 448 is divisible by 7. The ark has been put in place in the temple, which means the tablets of the law are physically present as a symbol of God's presence. A cloud has filled the space, suggesting the presence of God in their midst. The time to dedicate the temple has arrived. Solomon has already given a speech to the people gathered there, and now he lifts his hands toward the heavens and prays. What would you pray at the dedication of the temple built for God? Sort of like praying for the dedication of a sanctuary or a new church building, or praying for the dedication of a building whose ministry is dedicated to God. Maybe you've done that or been at one of those occasions. What would you pray? This morning we hear Solomon's prayer, and let's take a few moments and, and see what Solomon chose to pray that day. First of all, we note that the prayer reveals the theology of God's people at that time. Biblical scholars will tell us that chapter 8 that we've read most of has been redacted numerous times to fine-tune the theological impact. In other words, the prayer we read as Solomon's was probably edited in later years to make sure that the prayer Solomon prayed, or at least the story telling the prayer that Solomon prayed, reflects what Solomon ought to have prayed. Be like if you take my sermon and work it out and make it really good and theological and say, Richard preached that sermon. Others would go, wow, what a theological marvel. That's what they did for Solomon. It's a reflection of Israel's central theological understandings. So if you want to know what the Israelites believed about God and their relationship with God, read this prayer. And you'll discover, among other things, that Solomon begins with a reminder of covenant. God, remember the covenant you made with us. He skips over Israel breaking the covenant. But God, remember. A reminder that at the core of Israel's relationship with God, indeed the core of our relationship with God, resides the covenant God made with them and with us. The promise to be faithful to us. A core belief lifted up in this prayer. Solomon also prays about forgiveness and the return of the promised land. Notice he acknowledges the Israelite tendency to sin, although it seems to me he makes a little light of it when he says, you know, everybody sins. We know that's true, but that sort of negates the responsibility a bit. But nevertheless, he acknowledges Israelites' tendency to sin, but then prays. When Israel repents, when we turn back to you, God, I pray that you'll be true to forgive and give back the land. A reminder of God's call to repent and God's promise to the Israelites that they understand in relationship to the promised land. Solomon also prays about foreigners who come into their midst and lift their prayers to the God they do not know. It builds on the Israelite tradition of welcoming foreigners, but also announces their belief in God's sovereignty. Even if the foreigners who come into their midst, even the foreigners to whom they extend hospitality, even if they do not know God, God knows them. God will use them. Because everyone, whether an Israelite or a foreigner, is a creation of God. The longest petition in the prayer is about exile, perhaps reflecting the fact that the story was put together while Israel was in exile. An important point is made. If the people are in exile, if they can't be in the temple to pray, will God still hear their prayers? In fact, Solomon makes the point, they're going to turn and face the land. They're going to turn and face the temple. And then, God, you will hear our prayers, won't you? Solomon lifting a prayer request rooted in a place, Jerusalem, the temple, but hoping in the God of new possibilities who will not be bound by the temple but can hear the prayers and act for and toward the people anywhere and everywhere. We also notice this divide in which the prayer is prayed in the temple. We're told that. But then again and again, Solomon mentions you're hearing it in the heavens. Prayer is made in the temple, right there in the midst of the people, but God hears the prayer in heaven. What do we make of that distinction? I don't think the point is being made that God is a distant God. No, we've already been reminded that God is present in the temple, but that the temple cannot contain God. I think the point Solomon is making in his prayer is that the prayers that he lifts up are in recognition or in the reality of the gap to where God is. There's a difference between the place where we lift our prayers and the heaven where God hears our prayers. And in that spatial difference we can visualize, we're reminded that even our most informed, our most theological, our best prayers in every sense of the word cannot know what God knows or ask for what God desires to give, because we ask out of our human reality, the place in which we live, and God is answering out of God's plan for the world and God's desire for our lives. Our prayers try to bridge the gap by inviting us to offer our needs, our praise, our desires to God, and in turn listening for what God desires of us. N.T. Wright, the New Testament scholar, writes this about prayers. He's comparing different kinds of prayers. He says, for a pantheist, prayer is simply getting in tune with the deepest realities of the world and of oneself. Divinity is everywhere, including with me, for a pantheist. So prayer is therefore not so much addressing someone else who lives somewhere else, but rather discovering and getting in tune with an inner truth and a life that are found deep within my heart and within the silent rhythms of the world. For a deist, he goes on to say, prayer is calling across a void to a distant deity. This lofty figure may or may not be listening. He or it may or may not be inclined or even able to do very much about us and our world, even if he or it wanted to. But Christian prayer, the words we pray, are about standing at the fault line, being shaped by the Jesus who knelt in Gethsemane, groaning in travail, holding heaven and earth together like someone trying to tie two pieces of rope with people tugging at the other ends to pull them apart. I love that image. God's people standing, looking at the gap between the world in which we live, the temple in which we pray, and talking to the God who stands ever before us, trying to close the gap between heaven and earth. Solomon stood at the fault line, praised God, and asked for God's answer to their prayers. When we pray, we stand at the fault line as well, turning to God in the name of Christ. Christ who stands with us at the fault line. And we ask for God to move us beyond where we are to the new places God calls us. Prayer, as Solomon prayed, as we pray, opens us up to possibilities beyond ourselves. Solomon's praying about specific situations, but he prays to the God of endless possibilities. He hopes God will move Israel, will respond to Israel in ways he cannot even imagine or articulate. At the end of his prayer, he's laid out in a very concise way his hope for what God and what Israel will do. But he has no idea what God has in mind for Israel. Maybe as he stood there, he might have imagined that if Israel ended up in exile in the future, God would send a ruler like Cyrus who would allow the exiled Israelites to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Not really. He couldn't imagine that day. But even if he had, there is no way humanly possible he could have prayed, even if he prayed all day and all night, that he could have prayed, "Oh God, when we really mess up, will you send your son to come and redeem us?" He could never have imagined a God like that. We lift our prayers and we turn to God asking to be changed in ways we have yet to discover. Kathleen Norris, the Christian writer, notes, "Prayer is not asking for what you think you want, but asking to be changed in ways you cannot imagine." That's the risk, of course, of praying to God, is that God might hear an answer. And the answer calls us to do something, often something different than we had in mind. I'm reminded of the story told about the minister who hears a woman is near death at the hospital. He rushes to visit her. He walks in. She appears to be comatose. He prays for her healing, and she looks up and says, "Hi." He races out of the room, down the elevator, to his car. He gets in and says, "Dear God, don't you ever do that to me again." Solomon does not know it in the moment. He knows about covenant. He knows about forgiveness. He knows about the God who is faithful, but he does not know how God will live out the prayers he lifts. But God does answer. God answers Solomon's prayer in ways Solomon never could have imagined. Final image. Did you notice, if you heard at the end, we're told that Solomon finishes on his knees with his hands up to God. If you go back to the beginning of the prayer, which I had the young disciples do, Solomon begins his prayer standing with his hands to the heavens. I find that fascinating that he begins the prayer standing and ends up on his knees. But I love that image. That image of Solomon who, as he prays, is so weighed down. So weighed down by the prayer and so humbled by the God who will answer that he falls on his knees, overwhelmed by the new possibilities God has in store for us. Amen.